the adversary, the accuser, and the enemy. These are just a few of the names which have been attributed to the devil. He's also called the God of this age, the ruler of this world, and the prince of the power of the air. And while it's true that the devil was once an anointed cherub who was there on the mountain of God, it's also true that this angelic being became Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons, after iniquity was found in his heart. Without debate, the Bible has much to say about this fallen angel who is commonly called Satan. And with that being the case, it surprises me as I come to the conclusion and I recognize how many self-professing Christians deny the existence of the devil. You might not know this, but according to one recent poll, 40% of those who profess the Christian faith strongly agree that Satan is not a living being, but rather they believe the devil is simply a symbol of that which is evil. In addition to that 40%, another 20% of those who were polled somewhat agree with that same perspective. Another 20% somewhat agree that Satan isn't real, that he's not a being, but rather just a symbol of evil. And while another 8% on top of that aren't completely sure what to believe about the existence of the devil, what we're left with then is a very small minority of believers who actually agree with what the Bible says about the devil. Now, if you aren't sure what to believe about the devil, then I encourage you to pay careful attention to this documentary. And as we make our way through our text today, we'll soon see that the Bible actually presents us with a great deal of documentation about the character that we call the devil. As we examine the biblical accounts before us today, we'll soon see that the devil is a tyrannical dictator. Secondly, we'll learn that the devil is an egotistical deceiver. Thirdly and finally, we'll learn that the devil is a maniacal destroyer. And with this as our outline, let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 9, because here we find the Apostle John. He's describing the horrific events which will unfold after the fifth trumpet is sounded. Now, as you make your way to Revelation 9, I want to continue setting the stage for our text today by taking a moment to put our text back into its context. It'll help you to remember that the Apostle John had been carried away in the Spirit into the throne room of God. And he watched as the Lord Jesus opened a scroll which had been sealed with seven seals. And then as the seventh seal was opened, John described the way in which the Lord gave seven trumpets to seven angels. And in our study last week, we saw that the seven trumpet judgments can actually be divided up into two categories. The first category includes the first four trumpets, which are commonly called the judgment of thirds. And the reason why is based on the fact that each trumpet judgment will affect a third of the forests and a third of the water and a third of the air. The second category includes the final three trumpet judgments, which are commonly called the three woes. And the reason why is due to the fact that these judgments will bring three woes of great grief upon this planet. Well, here we are in our text today. We find John, he's describing the details of the fifth trumpet judgment, which is the first of the three woes. And with this as our focus, if you would look with me here at Revelation chapter 9, we'll begin reading at verse 1. Here John writes, "Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then, out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth, or any green thing, or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. The shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon. but in Greek he has the name Apollyon. One woe is past, behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. Now here in our text, we find the apostle John, he's describing the horrific events which will begin to unfold after the fifth trumpet is sounded. And in order to better understand these events, we should first notice the star that John saw falling from heaven to the earth. It's important to remember that the word star, well, it's translated from the Greek word aster. And that word aster, it could refer to the stars in the sky that are actually more than 25 trillion miles away. At the same time, the Greek word aster, it could also refer to asteroids, which are most commonly found in orbit around the sun between Mars and Jupiter. Now, in light of these two options, it's really hard for me to believe that John saw a massive star coming from 25 trillion miles away, plummeting to our planet. You see, if one of those stars hit our planet, the whole Earth would just be destroyed. And so I have a hard time believing that John saw an actual star, right? And it's possible that this star is actually an asteroid, which has broken free from its orbit around the sun. And yet I'd still like to present you with a third possible interpretation, which to me makes much more sense. It'll help you to know that the Lord referred to the angels as stars. It's in Job 38 where he referred to the angels as morning stars. And with that being the case, it's very possible that John was describing an angel falling to the earth. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me again there, it's Revelation 9 verse 1. Here again, the Apostle John tells us that the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. And notice, to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. Here in this verse, we find John helping his audience to better identify this star by presenting us with this personal pronoun, to him. What this means is that the star was actually a him. And with that being the case, it's more likely that this star is actually an angel who fell from heaven to the earth. And as we take a closer look at the Greek word, which is translated fallen, we see here that John used the perfect tense, and that simply means to say that the fall of this angel happened at some point in time in the past. Or in other words, John didn't see this angel falling, but rather he saw a fallen angel. He saw an angel who had already fallen to the earth. Now, when we get to Revelation chapter 12, we'll see that there's a point in time in the past when a third of the angels in heaven followed a fiery red dragon into his rebellion against the Lord. And while it's possible that John was describing one of those fallen angels here in our text today, it's possible that it's just one of the random fallen angels from that group of the third. However, it's my strong conviction that he was actually referring to the one who led that angelic rebellion. For the sake of clarity, I'm of course referring to the angel who is known as Lucifer, who became also known as Satan and also the devil. And in order to further make my case, if you would hold your place here in the book of Revelation and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 14. You see, it's in Isaiah 14 where we find the Lord. He's presenting a proverb against the king of Babylon. And while it would seem as if the Lord was rebuking the human ruler of Babylon, I believe that we'll quickly see that this prophetic proverb was actually written against a fallen angel, the angel known as Lucifer. As we examine this righteous rebuke, we'll soon see that Lucifer was actually an angel who led a third of the angels into a rebellion against God. And with this as our focus, let's turn our attention to Isaiah chapter 14. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 12. Here the Lord declares, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit." Now here in these verses, we find the Lord, he's describing that day when an angel named Lucifer attempted to exalt his throne above the stars of God. Or in other words, he was attempting to usurp the authority of God by taking command of all the angels there in heaven. And it's sad to say that he somehow convinced a third of those angels to follow him in his rebellion against God. Somehow he convinced a third of God's stars or God's angels to rebel with him. It was at that point in time when Lucifer became the fallen star that John was describing back in Revelation chapter 9. And not only did John describe the devil as a fallen star, but he also referred to him as a king. And with this in mind, let's turn back to Revelation chapter 9. I want to look at the end of our text. I'd like you to look with me at Revelation 9, verse 11. Here John tells us that this demon horde had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon. Now, we'll consider the meanings of those names later, but for now I just want you to focus in on the fact that this angel of the bottomless pit is called the king. He's the king over those angels. And that word king was translated from a Greek word which speaks of the leader of people or the lord of a land. As we consider the context here, we can see then that this king is none other than that fallen angel whose name was Lucifer. Just like that day when Lucifer led a third of the angels into their rebellion against the Lord, well, there's coming a day in the future when the Lord will once again allow the devil to fully act upon his wicked desire to become a tyrant. The Lord's going to allow him to become a tyrannical dictator over those demons. And in order to prove my point, let's look again there at Revelation 9. I'd like to start again at verse 1. Here John declares, "Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit." Now I want to stop right there, because I want to take a moment just to consider the reality of a bottomless pit. It's pretty freaky, huh? The idea of falling into a pit somewhere and then you just start falling. And then a year later, you're still falling. And 100 years later, you're still falling. I mean, that would just be weird, right? So this bottomless pit, how do you have a bottomless pit? Well, in order to wrap our minds around a pit without an end, it'll first help us to understand that the word bottomless here was actually translated from the Greek word abuso, which might be better translated into our English word abyss. For this reason, the scholars of the New International Version of the Bible, they render verse 1 in this way. "The fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to earth. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss." Now, in order to understand the purpose of this abyss, we should consider a story that Luke presented in his gospel account. And with this as our focus, hold your place here in the book of Revelation and turn with me to Luke chapter 8. You see, it's in Luke chapter 8 where we find Jesus. He's sailing to the country of the Gadarenes, which was located on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. It was there where Jesus found a group of Jewish pig farmers. Get your mind around that for a moment. Clearly, these Jewish pig farmers were doing something wrong, probably breaking the kosher laws of the Old Covenant. But not only that, but those Jewish pig farmers also had this man who had been possessed with a legion of demons. And not only did these demons recognize the Lord Jesus Christ for who he was, but they also realized what he was able to do to them. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me there at Luke chapter 8, we'll begin reading at verse 28. Here Luke tells us that when he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles. And he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. Jesus asked him, saying, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," because many demons had entered him. And they begged him that he would not command them to go out, notice, into the abyss. They begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. That's the same word, abuso, which is translated bottomless pit here in our text today. Then in verse 32, a herd of swine was feeding there on the mountain. So they begged him that he would permit them to enter them, and he permitted them. Then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. This was the first case of suicide, if you will. In an apocryphal writing, we find out that the pig farmers went and took these dead pigs out of the water and turned them into what came to be known as deviled ham. But that's a whole nother, apocryphal and not biblical. But this legion of demons is begging Jesus. They're begging Jesus to refrain from sending them into the abyss. And the reason why can be seen back in verse 28, where we find those demons declaring, "Do not torment me." They're begging Jesus, "Don't torment us." And based on this, we can see that the abyss is a place where the fallen angels who followed Lucifer in his rebellion, the abyss is where they will eventually be tormented as they suffer the righteous wrath of the Lord. And while it's true that there are many fallen angels who haven't yet been cast into the abyss, much like these demons here in Luke chapter 8, it's also true that the Lord has already placed the worst of the worst into this prison, which John calls the bottomless pit. This is precisely what Jude was describing in his epistle when he wrote about the way in which the Lord has already imprisoned the angels who did not keep their proper domain. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, the Apostle Peter also tells us about the imprisonment of the angels who sinned, and he tells us that the Lord cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. Now, there are different ideas about what these demons did in order to be thrown into the abyss before the time of judgment. And we could spend a lot of time speculating about what those angels actually did. But that's not the point of the study today. Today, I just want to take a moment to consider why the Lord plans to give the keys of this abyss to the devil. Today, I just want to ask that question. Why in the world would God give the key of the bottomless pit to the devil? Remember, John tells us that the fifth trumpet judgment will begin when the Lord gives the devil the key to the abyss. Now, it's possible that this is a literal key that is handed to the devil, but it's really important for us to realize that the Greek word translated key is oftentimes used metaphorically in reference to power and authority. The one with the key has the power. The one with the key has the authority. And so the Lord is actually giving the authority over the bottomless pit to the devil at the time when the fifth trumpet is sounded. What this means is that the fifth trumpet judgment will allow Lucifer to take control of the bottomless pit. And you better believe that the devil will not hesitate to exercise all the authority that he can. And he's going to do this by releasing every fallen angel from that pit. Now, in order to understand why the Lord will eventually allow Lucifer to release that demon horde, it's important for us to consider the spiritual state of the people here on earth at the time when the fifth trumpet judgment is sounded. Remember, the events that we find here in our text today, they occur after the seven seals of the scroll are opened. This will occur after the Antichrist rises to power. This will occur after the Antichrist begins to rule over the earth. This will occur after the point in time when God's wrath begins to be poured out on the planet. This will occur after the four trumpet judgments, which we studied in our text last week. It'll happen after the Lord burns up a third of the forests and destroys a third of the water in the Mediterranean Sea, and a third of the rivers are poisoned. This will happen after a third of the earth is destroyed by the wrath of God. And yet the people here on earth, for the most part, will not repent. The majority of the people here on earth will continue to reject the authority of the Lord. And with that being the case, the Lord is going to give them what they want. You see, the people here on the planet during this time, they don't want God ruling over them. They don't want a sovereign king of heaven and earth. No, they want an evil king. They want the tyrannical dictator known as the devil to rule over them, and God is going to give it to them. And listen, not only will the Lord allow the devil to become this tyrannical dictator who will attempt to rule the world with his hordes of demons, but We also see that the devil has been this egotistical deceiver since the day of his heavenly rebellion. And with this as our focus, let's continue to examine the events which will unfold at the time when the fifth angel sounds his trumpet. And so if you would, let's turn back to Revelation chapter 9 and let's continue to examine our text today. Beginning at verse 1, here John writes, "Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power." Now here in these verses, we learn that the devil is eventually going to unlock the doors of that abyss. And, you know, we aren't really told exactly where the doors of this abyss are located. But there are many who insist that the bottomless pit is actually found in the center of the earth. There are many verses in the Bible that point us to the pit being below us. And if the pit is below everyone on the earth, then it would only stand to reason that this bottomless pit is actually found in the center of the earth. If so, then the idea of a bottomless pit, it makes a little bit more sense as we consider this scientifically. You see, at the center of our planet, the gravitational pull, it's the same in every direction. And so if there were a pit that went to the center of the planet, and you, if you were to fall into it, then as soon as you got to the center of the planet, well, the gravitational pull from every angle, from every direction would be the same. And so you would just continue falling, though you're just spinning in the middle of the planet. Therefore, if the abyss is actually in the center of the earth, then a bottomless pit kind of makes sense, though I can't tell you if that's the case or not. It's also possible that the abyss is in a completely other dimension that God has specifically designed to serve as this sort of prison. If so, then it's possible that the devil is going to be given a key to open some sort of portal from our universe into that dimension. You know, kind of like the first Avengers movie when Loki uses the Tesseract to open the portal to the dead dimension where Thanos rules. And you know, something like that, maybe. Much like that fictional film, there are many who believe that the devil is going to use the CERN Large Hadron Collider, which is located in Geneva, to open a portal into some sort of dark matter dimension where the Lord has possibly imprisoned many demons. Some believe that they're already using CERN in this way to open these sorts of portals. And I can't say for certain if that's the case. But what I do know is this, that the devil is eventually going to be given some sort of key to open the abyss. And what I also know is that he's going to use that key and he's going to open the abyss. And he's going to let loose those locusts, as John calls them. But they're not locusts, because locusts don't have stingers like scorpions. This is something else altogether. Based on this, we have to understand that the fallen angels who are there in that bottomless pit right now, they're there because they believed the deceptions of the devil. That's why they're there. They believed in the lies of Lucifer. And in order to explain what I'm saying about this, it'll help you to know that the word devil, it actually means false accuser. That's interesting. The word devil means false accuser. And not only that, but it's also a word that speaks of a person who engages in slanderous speech. They say things that aren't true about others. The word devil simply means liar. Therefore, when Jesus referred to Lucifer as the devil, he was basically helping his disciples to understand that the devil is nothing more than a deceiver. Further evidence of this can be found in John chapter 8, verse 44, where the Lord tells the Pharisees that the devil does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. In other words, the devil is a liar, and he's been lying since the day when he led a third of the angels into their act of rebellion against God. And if you'll allow me to engage again in a little sanctified speculation, it's my guess that the devil probably promised to provide true freedom to the angels there in heaven. When he attempted to exalt himself above the stars of God, I believe that he basically rose up and said, "Hey, angels, you guys tired of submitting yourself to this king? follow me and I'll give you true freedom. I believe this is the lie that he told those angels. If you're tired of being a servant and you want to rule your own life, follow me and I'll give you true freedom. Sadly, those angels, the third that followed Satan, they believed his lies. They bought the deception. And it's sad to say that that promise of freedom, it quickly ended up many of them in that prison known as the abyss. That's right, the devil's deception of freedom, it only resulted in imprisonment and a promise of future torment. And listen, not only did the devil deceive a third of the angels with his lies of freedom, but the devil also deceived the mother of all humanity there in the Garden of Eden. And with this as our focus, hold your place here in the book of Revelation and turn with me to Genesis chapter 3, because here we find the devil. He's masquerading in the Garden of Eden as a talking dragon. The text interprets it to serpent, but it's actually a word that speaks of a dragon. And as you find your way to Genesis 3, I should take a moment to point out that the devil has actually been repackaging the same lie for thousands of years. You know, the devil, it's like he's got a banjo with one string on it. And he knows how to play that one string really well, but it's just one string. He tells the same lie over and over and over again. He promises freedom to those who follow him, and yet it's nothing more than deception. This is exactly what he's doing with Eve here in the Garden of Eden. With this in mind, if you would look with me there at Genesis chapter 3, we'll begin at verse 1. Here Moses tells us that the serpent or the dragon was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" In other words, has God really put limitations on your life? And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Now here in these verses, we find the devil, he's deceiving Eve into believing that the Lord was actually trying to keep her from enjoying the very best things in life. And that's the basis of the deception, is that, oh, God told you not to eat this? Well, you know, God knows that this is the best thing here. Why would he be so mean to keep you from enjoying life to its fullest? And it's sad to say that Eve bought the lie of Lucifer, hook, line, and sinker. She didn't give it much thought at all because it was enticing. And she desired it. And so she ate of the forbidden fruit. And as a result, she led Adam into the same deception, which resulted in the fall of mankind. And they didn't even recognize it until they looked at each other and realized, oh, we've sinned. And they tried to cover themselves up. And then they stood before God. And that's when they began to confess that they had been deceived. As a matter of fact, look with me there at the end of verse 13, because here we find Eve confessing that the dragon deceived me and I ate. She had been deceived by the devil. She had been deceived by this fallen angel who was promising her freedom. Unfortunately, she was soon kicked out of the garden. That promise of freedom was a lie. It's important to understand that the devil is continuing to try to deceive us with the same lie. Freedom. If we just follow him. We find the devil attempting to deceive Jesus in the same exact way in Matthew chapter 4. And listen, had the Lord fallen for the lies of Lucifer, then our salvation would have been forfeit forevermore. Thankfully for us, our Savior was able to see through the deceptions of the devil. And not only did he pass the test of those satanic temptations, but he continued to walk in perfect obedience with God the Father. And he did this so that he could remain the unblemished lamb who was sent to be sacrificed for our sins. And now those who will simply repent and trust in him, we can be forgiven of the sin debt that we owe. And listen, not only has the Lord Jesus settled the sin debt which we all owe through his death, burial, and resurrection, but he also enables every believer to escape the deceptions of the devil. That's right, the Lord has enabled those who trust in him to see through the lies of Lucifer, and we'll talk more about that at the end of our study. But for now, I just want to point out that every unbeliever in the world today Well, they're unbelievers because they're still buying Lucifer's lies. They're unbelievers, whether they realize it or not, because they're believing the lie that they can have true freedom. They can have the freedom to do whatever they want without consequence. And so they've bought the lie of Lucifer. However, it's sad to say that Lucifer's lies don't bring true freedom, but rather, he's a deceiver. The freedom that Lucifer offers results in addictions. It results in sexually transmitted diseases. It results in surprise pregnancies. The deceptions of the devil results in a destroyed life, which we'll talk about here later. But for now, I just want to point out that the devil is a deceiver. And at the end of the day, those who are deceived by the devil only end up in torment. Not freedom. It's torment. In order to prove my point, let's make our way back to Revelation chapter 9. I want you to focus there at Revelation 9, verse 4. Here we learn that they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. Here in these verses, we discover that the demonic hordes, which will eventually be freed from the abyss, aren't going to be completely free. The devil's going to come along and say, I'm going to set you free. And yet even that promise of freedom is limited. They're going to have a limited amount of freedom according to the sovereign will of Almighty God. For example, they won't be allowed to harm the grass or the trees here on earth. They don't have that freedom to do that. Now remember, the Lord is going to destroy a third of the grass and a third of the trees at the time when the fourth trumpet is sounded. And so this comes on the heels of that. But it's also true that he's not going to allow the devil and his demon hordes to destroy any of the grass or any of the trees which remain. Not only that, but the Lord is going to stop them from destroying and killing those 144,000 Jewish evangelists who are sealed with the name of the living God upon their foreheads. They're not allowed to touch the 144,000. And so again, their freedom is very limited. As for the rest of society, the devil and his demons will be restrained from killing them. They can torment them, but they can't kill them. And so once again, we see that their freedom is extremely limited. Now, it's true that the authority of the devil and demons will be limited, but it's also true that those demons will be given the freedom to torment mankind for 5 months. And according to John, their torment will be like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. Now, in order to put this into perspective, I should point out that the scorpions here in Texas, they really aren't that dangerous. It's about the equivalent of a bee sting, if even that. And in order to prove that their stings really don't hurt that bad, I've gone ahead and released 100 scorpions in the auditorium this morning. Let me know if you find one of them. No, seriously. Texas scorpions aren't that bad. But the scorpions in Israel, that's a different kind of scorpion. The scorpions there in Israel are commonly called death stalkers. I think that would be a good name for a metal band. Death stalker. They have powerful venom, which can cause severe upper abdominal pains, radiating all throughout the back. It can cause nausea and even vomiting. It could even be lethal with children or the elderly. Based on this, we can see how the demonic hordes, which will be released from the abyss, they're going to end up tormenting the unbelievers here on earth for 5 months. And John even tells us there in verse 6 that the men of the planet, they're going to seek death during this time, but they won't find it. They're going to want to die. They're going to desire death, but death will flee from them. So they're going to have to deal with the torment. They're going to be following the devil who's promising them freedom, and yet what they're going to find themselves in is torment for 5 months that they cannot escape. That's the kind of freedom the devil promises. It's deceptive. It's a freedom that allows us to do anything that we want to do, but there's going to be consequences every single time. And as we consider this glimpse into the future, we can see then that the devil and his demons, well, they're going to torment those unbelievers who are here. They're going to torment those who had happily embraced the lies of Lucifer and followed after the Antichrist. And from this, we see that the devil is not only a dictator, and the devil is not only a deceiver, but he is a destroyer who wants to ruin the lives of every single person. In order to prove my point, let's look back again at Revelation chapter 9. I want to pick up our study at verse 7, where John describes those demons by declaring the shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sounds of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. Now, here in these verses, we find John, he's attempting to describe the demons who will eventually come out of the abyss. And as we examine this description, we must not fail to notice John's use of the word like. He uses the word like so many times that he kind of sounds like a valley girl from the 80s. You know, they were like, you know, horses and like, you know, they had long hair and like, you know. But listen, he's not a valley girl from the 80s. He's attempting to provide us with simile, because he doesn't have the vocabulary to describe what these creatures actually look like. As a matter of fact, notice again there in verse 7 where John tells us that the locusts were like horses. They weren't horses, but they were like them. We also learn that their crowns were made out of something like gold. So it wasn't gold, but it was just something like it. At the end of verse 7, their faces were like the faces of men. And clearly John didn't have the right words to describe what he was seeing. Yet this didn't stop him from attempting to describe the details of these demons rising up from the abyss. As a matter of fact, notice again at verse 8. Here John tells us that they had hair like women's hair. Their teeth were like lions' teeth. Verse 9, we learn that they had breastplates like breastplates of iron. The sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. In verse 10, they had tails like scorpions. As we consider John's use of the word like, it should be clear to us here that these demonic hordes, which will eventually ascend from the abyss after the fifth trumpet has sounded, they were to a large degree beyond his vocabulary. He was having a hard time explaining exactly what they were. And one reason for his struggle to describe those demons could be based on the possibility that those fallen angels, they're just freaky beyond explanation. It's possible that they're just like these hideous creatures that he was doing his best to try to find things that he was familiar with, to describe them with. That's very possible, that they're just ugly demons that, you know, have crazy looking hair and teeth. At the same time, though, it's possible that John is attempting to describe something that he's seeing possibly in the 21st century. Imagine being a first century person attempting to describe a 21st century military. That could be difficult as well. And one reason for taking this position is based on the writings of the prophet Joel. You see, it was back in 835 BC when the prophet Joel described the Assyrian army in the best way that he could. He described the Assyrian army as swarming locusts, much like John described this military. He described them as swarming locusts who would invade the promised land. And not only that, but John also described the Assyrian army as having the appearance of horses. And he described them as sounding like chariots coming. And finally, he tells us that the Assyrian army would have teeth of a lion and the fangs of a fierce lion. All of this is very similar to the way that John is describing these demons coming out of the abyss. Based on this, it's possible that those demons will actually end up coming out and possessing soldiers of the armies who will set out to destroy the people of God there in Israel. If that's the case, then it's possible that the fifth trumpet judgment marks the beginning of the battle, which is described in Ezekiel chapter 38. You can do your own homework on that one. It would be an interesting study indeed. But honestly, I can't say. I can't say if they're just these hideous-looking demons that John couldn't describe, or if they're actually possessing soldiers of a 21st century army. If this is the battle of Ezekiel 38, I can't tell you. But what I can tell you is this. These demons will be led by a king who is called the Destroyer. But this is our focus. Look with me again there at verse 11. Here John tells us that they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. Now here in these verses, we find John referring to the devil as the king of the demons. And not only that, but he also tells us that his name is the destroyer. As a matter of fact, the name Abaddon in Hebrew, it's the Hebrew word for destruction. And the Greek word Apollyon simply means destroyer. That being the case, the devil is the destroyer who will lead the demons from the abyss, and he will lead them to come and destroy the lives of those who refuse to repent and place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil is the destroyer who will destroy everything that he can, because that's what he does. At the same time, it's also important for us to understand that the devil has a plan today to destroy our lives. And we have to get our mind around that. In order to prove my point, I want to consider something that Jesus said in John chapter 10. And so if you would, turn with me to the 10th chapter of John's gospel account, because here we find the Lord Jesus. He's describing the difference between the ministry of the good shepherd, who of course is the Lord Jesus, and the destruction which is caused by the one whom John calls the destroyer. In order to see the difference in these two ministries, if you would look at John chapter 10, we'll begin reading at verse 7. Here Jesus declares, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." Now, here in these verses, we find the Lord Jesus. He's describing his own ministry. He helps us to see that he is the door, and those who enter in through him are saved. But then he contrasts this with the one who's called the destroyer. We find him describing the devil as being a thief, because he wants to steal from us. And not only that, but he's a murderer. He wants to take as many lives as he can. But those who he can't take the life of, he's going to try to destroy, which is why he's called the destroyer. It's important to understand that the devil no longer has a claim on the souls of those who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil no longer has a claim on the soul of you if you are a born-again believer. And yet at the same time, it's important to understand that the devil wants to destroy the lives of every born-again believer. And one way that he does this is by sending his fallen angels to lead us astray with doctrines of demons. That being the case, we would do well to follow the advice that Peter presented in his first epistle. It's 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9. There Peter encourages every Christian to be sober. Now, just take that in for a moment. Because every time I turn on the television, you know, I'm constantly being forced to look at advertisements for all kinds of alcohol. And you know, it's sad to say that a lot of Christians drink a lot of alcohol. And yet here we see Peter telling us to be sober. Be sober. And then he says, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Now please understand that lions are opportunistic hunters. And what they do is they look for the weak and the stragglers and the animals that are on the fringe, because they're easy pickings. And that's exactly how the devil operates. He looks for those who aren't really fully plugged into the church. Those who aren't really, you know, getting fed every week. Those who aren't really being disciples. Those who really aren't serving the Lord. They're just kind of on the fringe of the church. That's easy pickings for the devil. And so we have to understand what kind of hunter he is and what kind of destroyer he is. If you're on the fringe of the church, the devil's looking to devour you. He wants to destroy your life, which is why Peter tells us, resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Christian, listen, the devil is a destroyer. And he might not have claim over your soul, but if he can destroy your life and keep you from being an active believer who is serving the Lord, well, then he's at least won that battle. That's why Peter encouraged every Christian to resist the devil. Now, that leads us to ask a very important question. How do we resist the devil? How do we resist this entity that we can't see? How do we resist this destroyer? I believe the answer to this question is found in James 4, verse 7, where James says, "Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Get the order on that. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Christian, listen. The devil and his demons are going to do everything they can to destroy our lives. And please don't misunderstand me, because I don't believe that the devil is omnipresent. I don't believe that he's everywhere at once. He is an angel who can be in one place at one time, and yet he has his minions of demons who are doing his bidding. And you better believe that they're all working together in an attempt to destroy our lives, in an attempt to destroy our Christian witness. They're working together to destroy us so that we will become believers who are not effective at all in this world. It's for this reason that James says, submit to God and resist the devil. You see, if you're not submitted to God, then you're basically living according to the plan of the devil already. That's why the devil fell, because he was unwilling to submit to God. And listen, if the devil just can convince you to just live for yourself, then he's got you right where he wants you. Therefore, James says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You see, we have to submit to God in order to have the power that we need to resist the devil. Therefore, the believer who will simply submit their lives to the sovereign authority of God will end up being given the supernatural power that we need to resist the tyrannical dictator and the egotistical deceiver and the maniacal destroyer whom we call the devil. And according to James, listen, the believer who will resist the devil by first submitting to God will watch as the devil and his demons flee from our lives. Remember, James says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I love that. He will flee from you. Now, why would the devil flee from us? Well, this reminds me of a story. I was doing street evangelism with a group of Christians, and I was working with a group, and there was one friend of mine there, and he wasn't the largest guy in the world, but he was witnessing to a guy who was much larger than him, and it got a little heated, and I was kind of observing what was going on just from a distance. But this larger guy, he got pretty mad, and he turned around from my friend and began to storm off, but that wasn't good enough for him. He decided he wanted to attack my friend. And he spun back around, and he started coming for my friend. And I stepped in front of my smaller friend. And as soon as I did, that guy kind of went back on his heels and was like, "Oh, all right, all right." Turned around and walked off. He had no problem attacking my friend, but he didn't want to deal with me. And I recognize that this illustration puts me in the place of God, and I don't mean to suggest that God's much bigger than me. I mean, at least a little bit bigger than me, right? But if we would simply put God in between us and the devil, listen, the devil doesn't fear you. But you better believe the devil fears God. So when we submit ourselves to God, we're saying, here, God, you fight this fight for me. and God does. That's why we're told by James that those who draw near to God, he draws near to us. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from us, because when we draw near to God, he draws near to us. And when God draws near to us, you better believe that the devil and his demons will flee from us. With that, I encourage you this morning in closing, don't fear the devil. Don't fear his demons. They can't do anything that God doesn't allow. God is the sovereign king of heaven and earth. And though the devil and the demons want to do whatever they want, God won't allow it. They can only do what God allows them to do. Therefore, we don't need to fear them, but rather we should fear God with a reverential, holy fear. Because those who fear God will have the wisdom and the power that we need to resist the devil. So don't fear the devil. Don't fear the demons. Don't fear what's going to happen when the fifth trumpet sounds. Today, I encourage you, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word and for...